turn to Colossians chapter 3. Fellow was walking along the street and he had a newspaper rolled up under his arm. And he flagged down this guy in town who was known for being pretty smart, one of the more intelligent people in town. And he said, "I got a question for you." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "On a woman, where is her yet?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Where's her yet located?" He said, "What do you mean, where is her?" He said, "There's no such thing as a yet. Nobody has." He said, "Look." He said, "I might not have one, but I know that women have it. Where is it located?" He said, "You're not even making any sense." He said, oh no, here, look. And he takes out the paper and he says, "Woman shot by accident at home. No bullet was found in her yet." Wasn't that bad. I mean, it might not have been that good, but it wasn't that bad. You sit down. Yeah. Yeah. Andrew and I disagree all the time about what's humorous and what is not. And the biggest laugh this year is from a joke that Andrew told me. But I'm not ready to concede. All right, let's get to something that'll help us here. Because as of yet, we've not. Colossians chapter 3. And let's just reread, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Lord, once more we ask for your help. Your help in preaching it, your help in being changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we began to look at these three words: to seek, to set, and to mortify. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," so are you saved? And if you are saved, then we are to seek those things which are above. A saved person lives differently than the rest of the world. A saved person should not live the way that they did before they got saved. Oh, we realize that the flesh can sin. We realize that we can still do things that we shouldn't do, but a change has taken place on the inside, and so that change should take place also on the outside. It is true that the Bible tells us that God looks upon our heart, but that does not mean that he does not also have requirements for us on the outside. People like to quote that verse. They like that one about as much as they like Jesus turning the water into wine. And they say, "Well, you know, God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart." He does. But he also spent a lot of the Bible telling us that because man can't see the heart, we also need to make sure that the outside is in line with the inside so that man can see it. Because man can't see my heart. Man doesn't know what's going on the inside. He can only see what's on the outside. But the Christian should have a changed life. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are time spent seeking those things that are of this world. Too much time spent seeking those things that are not of heaven. Those things which do not please the Lord. If you give me a moment, I'm cutting in and out, aren't I? Well, it's like everything just goes at once, doesn't it? It's this cord. It's been hanging on since I got here 4 years ago. We've been babying it. And this thing's about to give up the ghost, I think. We're going to have to maybe replace it. I'm going to leave it. I usually put it in my pocket. I'm going to leave it hanging out. Maybe that'll do it. But too much seeking of the things of this world and not the things that please God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want you to notice that he says, hey, if you're saved, then this is what we ought to do. We ought to seek. We ought to find out, what's God expect of me now that I'm saved? What's God want out of me now that I'm saved? We need to stop walking into the church house and thinking, okay, what does God have for me to make me feel better? What does God have for me to make my life better? What does God have to give me an easier life, to make things smoother for me? Why don't we walk into the church house? Why don't we get up every morning with, God, what do you want out of me? Rather than coming in with, we ought to come in to learn with a desire to learn. We ought to come in with a desire to know more about Him. But too often our desire is, give me the knowledge, let me have everything, God, that you have for me. When our question ought to be, Lord, what is it that you want out of me? What is it that I can do for you now that you have saved me? And if we seek those things that are above, we'll find out what He wants from us. We'll find out how He wants us to conduct ourselves. Why? So that when the world looks, they see those people are different. What's so different about them? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And then we have an opportunity to preach the gospel. It says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. See, we're something new now. And then he tells us there in verse 5 to mortify, okay, to kill, to get these things out of our lives. And that's what we've been looking at, is we've been looking at this list of things. And we've already looked at fornication. Fornication, this is incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Uncleanness, it's another type of lewdness or incontinence. A lack of restraint. Inordinate affection, we looked at that. To have an affection that is not in line with God's word. To think more highly of something than we should. Or to be attached to something in ways that we shouldn't be. It's irregular, disorderly, excessive, immoderate. Not limited to rules prescribed. Or to usual bonds, as an inordinate love of the world. An inordinate desire of fame. We come here this morning now to this word, evil concupiscence. Now, who uses the word concupiscence anymore? This is one we're going to have to dig in and find out what it means. It has a specific meaning, and then it has a more general term. And I have to apologize to my wife. We got in the car last week. She said, "What is concupiscence?" And I told you wrong. So just forget what I said last week and listen to what I'm about to say about concupiscence. I gave you the wrong definition last week. Evil concupiscence. What is that? Well, it's in its specific sense, it's lust. It's unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. But in a more general sense, it's the coveting of carnal things or an irregular appetite for worldly good, or an inclination for unlawful enjoyment. So evil concupiscence really is summed up best in the word lust, whether it's for something in a sexual sense or it's just lust for something of this world. It's this extreme desire to have something that is not yours, something that goes beyond covetousness. It's wanting something that you should not be wanting. You see, sometimes when people covet, the object that they are coveting is not a sinful object. Sometimes the thing that they want, there's nothing wrong with that thing. Evil concupiscence is wanting something that is unlawful, okay? A man desiring a woman other than his wife, wanting to be with a woman who is not his wife, wanting to leave, that's evil concupiscence. That's unlawful. She's not your wife, okay? But then in a general sense, just coveting of carnal things. This is coveting things that do not please God. This is coveting things that are unlawful. Have you ever noticed how some people seem to enjoy something even more the more unlawful it is? Just how wicked, you know, the more wicked it is, the more forbidden it is, the more unlawful, the more they desire it, the more they want it. Let's just see how far we can go. Let's just see what depths we can go to. Let's just see how unrestrained we can be. It's evil concupiscence to have a lust for something that is not of God. It's beyond covetousness. It's covetousness for something that you shouldn't have, something that doesn't is unlawful, something that God does not have for us. And then we come to the word covetousness itself. This is a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. It's usually in a bad sense and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. It isn't like working hard for something. It isn't like, covetousness is not like, the vehicle's wearing out. Need another vehicle. You know what? I like that one. I think that one would be good for us. I think that one would hold up. Can we afford that? Well, we save a little bit. We can afford it, and it'd be a good purchase. That's not covetousness. That's, we could call that many things. That's being a good steward. That's just seeing something that, the Bible does not forbid us from wanting certain things. Okay, but it's our attitude about those things that makes it a sin. Notice the definition says a strong or inordinate desire. You know, when that thing becomes the object of your affection, when obtaining that becomes the most important thing, when you're giving too much attention to getting that thing, then it has become covetous. It's usually in a bad sense, and it's applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. Some people want just to want. Some people want because enough in their mind is just not enough. Some people desire more just because it's more. You remember the old saying, I haven't heard it, people don't use it as much as they used to, but there used to be a saying where people would say, they're keeping up with the Joneses. That person has that, so you know what, I need that. No, I need a newer one. I need a red one. Because you can see the red one more than you can see their black one. Theirs is 3 years old. I need one that's at least this year or last year. You ever notice how content you are with what you have until you start paying attention to what other people have? There's a saying that I really like, and it says, I like it so much I've forgotten what it is. Comparison kills contentment. Three words, and I couldn't remember it. Comparison kills contentment. I can look at what I have and say, this is good. This is not only enough, but look at how the Lord has blessed me. But if I begin to look at what you have, then I might look at what I have and say, but mine's not as new. Mine's not as big. Mine's not as, maybe if you're into antiques, mine's not as old. Mine's not this. Mine's not that. Comparison kills contentment. If you keep your eyes on the Lord and be happy with those things that He has given you, and don't worry about what He's given somebody else. If you're going to think about what He's given somebody else, just be happy for them. If they've got a new car every 2 or 3 years and you've never owned a new car, be happy that that's how the Lord has decided to bless them, and be happy in how He's decided to bless you. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason God hasn't given you certain things is because you couldn't handle it? Have you ever thought that maybe the reason God has not given you certain things is because He knows that you're satisfied with what you already have? You see, sometimes we think about that. We think, well, you know, maybe it's because I haven't been faithful. Maybe sometimes it is. Maybe God can't trust you with that much. But then again, maybe sometimes we get what we get because the Lord knows they don't need this extravagance over here. They've learned how to be content. They're perfectly fine with this. But then there are times when, because of that, He does. Sometimes whenever we are content and we're faithful over a few things, and sometimes the Lord will give us a blessing to say, you've done well with that little bit that I've given you. I want you to have this now. But you know, none of it really matters if we just be happy with what He's given us. If we just be, you know, if a man would be happy with the spouse and the children that the Lord has given him, and quit looking at other families. If a man would be happy with the home that God has given him, and stop looking at, well, I need this and I need that and I need this over here. A man would be happy with the church that God has given him. If a man would just be happy with a church that preaches the word and evangelizes the lost, tells people how to be saved, and encourages righteous, holy living, then he won't be upset when there aren't pizza parties and bowling parties and canoe trips and zip lines. And you do that on vacation. You do that, you know, on your own time. It's not for the church to supply. But what do people do? You know, down at such and such church, they do this. Well, we're not such and such church. But you know, down at such and such church, they have more young people. They have more this, the more that. And let me stop here for just a second. The hunter in me sees a rabbit trail popping up. I'm going to run it real fast. I promise not to get too far. I understand what most people mean when they talk about young people in the church. Okay, and they say, well, you know, but I believe that it is absolutely sinful to act as though the purpose of the church is to get as many young people in it as possible. Because what happens when a church only focuses on getting younger people, because they say, well, if we don't have the younger people, church is going to die. The church will not die. It will be here until Christ takes it home. We're not going to survive if we don't. Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. People say, well, you know, our local church, it might shut down if we don't get these young people. And then you know what ends up happening? What ends up happening is it becomes a church that caters to young people. It becomes a community center. It becomes a recreation hall. But even worse than that, the older saints are forgotten and neglected and left in the dust. And when an older person says, you know, I don't think that's the way. Well, yeah, but look at all the young people. You just need to get with it. You just need to get with it. If we will approach, and I know this right here has nothing to do with this, but it's okay. If we would just approach the lost like this, young, old, middle-aged, Who cares? If you're lost, I want to tell you how to be saved. Not what can we do to get more of this age group? What can we do to get more of this age? What can we do to get the... How about what are we told to do to make sure everyone hears the gospel? What are we told to do to get the gospel to everyone who's lost, no matter what age group, no matter what nationality, no matter whatever that they fit in? Why don't we just see the lost as lost instead of, let's go tell more young people so that we get more young people in our church? Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. It's not our business to start picking and choosing. You know, if we go, hey, you want to go to the college and preach on the sidewalks and pass out tracts? Fine. But do it just because there's a bunch of people there, not because they're of a certain age group. You want to go to certain stores and supermarkets and places and pass out tracts and preach on the corner? Do it not because of the demographics. Do it because there are lost people there that need to be saved. All right. Let's come back into this covetousness. If we would keep our eyes on the Lord and what He's given us and on our church and on the Word and on what really matters, then it's awful hard to desire something that we don't have. Covetousness becomes, it goes beyond just seeing something that you would like to own. It goes beyond just seeing something that you would like to have. Again, we're never forbidden from having wants. Okay, you stop and just think about how we're dressed today. Okay, none of us are wearing something that, it's just what was given to me. It's just what they had at the store. Every one of us, more than likely, every one of us here today, with the exception of Clayson, because he doesn't get to pick out his own clothes, and some of us husbands who don't get to pick out our own clothes. It's something how we come into this world getting somebody dressing us. We go out of this world somebody dressing us. And she's not worried about how good we look. She's worried about us making her look bad. If you want to get right down to it, that's all she's worried about. Wanting us, don't you go, I ain't going anywhere with you wearing that shirt. Look, we look at what we're wearing. We picked these out because we liked them, didn't we? That suit, that tie, that dress, those shoes, it was, I like that. I want that. We're not forbidden from having wants. The sin is getting your wants mixed up with your needs. The sin is having a desire to want something so badly that it consumes you, and that becomes the most important thing. It's a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. Covetousness almost always comes down to material things. It almost always comes down. You know, the Bible tells us to, when it talks about gifts, it tells us to covet the better gifts. When it talks about like spiritual gifts. But what do we end up coveting? Why don't we have a strong desire for those things that would draw us closer to God, that would make us more like His Son? What do we end up? We end up having a strong desire for a new this or a new that, or let's redo this, let's get a new one of those, let's replace that. And when it becomes consuming, it has now become covetous. All right, how about idolatry? Idolatry. the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. And if the definition stopped there, most of us would say, I don't worship any. I don't have any pictures. I don't have any statues. I don't have anything carved out that I worship. Maybe we'd all be in pretty good shape if the definition ended there. But the definition goes on to say, excessive attachment or veneration for anything or that which borders on adoration. Idol worship is not just having a little fat, naked statue, Buddha, in your living room. Idol worship is not just shrines and things carved out of wood or marble. Idol worship is when we have an excessive attachment for anything or when it borders on adoration. How do we see that today? We really don't have, in the United States of America, we don't have a lot of people who physically bow down in front of images carved out of something. We've got our statues, but we don't have a lot of people bowing down. But idolatry is rampant in this country. I mean, everywhere you turn. Because when you give adoration or an excessive attachment to something, then it becomes an idol. What does it look like in our country? Well, it takes a lot of different forms, but it's the same. It's the same thing, no matter how you dress it up. We see idol worship in sports. We see idol worship in hobbies, things that people collect. We see idol worship in different types of entertainment. Oh, her new book is out. I've got to get it. Well, tickets went on sale last night. They're going to run out. The new movie. I can't imagine anyone getting excited about that, but you know, years ago, we quit going to movies for a few reasons. And one of them was we just decided in our home that we didn't want to fund, you know, even if you went in and watched something clean, you got to walk past all these posters for the other stuff they're showing, and you don't know what the previews are going to be, and we didn't want to fund, you know, we didn't want to put our money into their temple, basically. We didn't want to fund their temple to display their filth. And the other reason was it came to be, what are you going to go watch? The days of saying, well, you know what, the movie itself was good. Not anymore. Good luck trying to find something that doesn't have at least some kind of language or, you know, worldliness in it somewhere. But the new movie's out. The new book's out. Oh, I've got every one of his books. I've got to have this one. You can really fill it in with anything. People adore. They adore sports. They adore entertainment. They adore politicians. See, people adore a politician. Well, when it comes to idol worship, the object of the worship never is anything that makes sense. Come on. I'm 40 years old. The first president, I know that I will remember more presidents than some of you, and some of you will remember more than me. And Linus remembers when Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, and he wrote it. Hey, just saying. First president I remember was President Reagan. And I can remember when the president would come on the television and it was a big deal. I can remember, you know, hey, that guy's I mean, I was 80s. I was a kid. But I knew that's the president. Big deal. And then when I was a teenager and Clinton would come on, and there's got to be an infomercial on somewhere. Okay? I'm 40 years old, and I don't ever remember people 3 years after the election flying flags in their yard underneath the American flag that has the president's name on it. You ever seen anything like this? I've never seen anything like this. Usually by the time they get elected, the signs are out of the yard, and now the bumper stickers stay on there forever. You know, I'm still seeing Ron Paul bumper stickers, and you know. But have you ever seen this idol worship, this adoration? I mean, we're flying flags with the president's name on them. Oh, look, it all comes down to this. Man will make an idol out of anything. Man will worship anything. The children of Israel, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and they're down there getting dissatisfied again, grumbling again. They go up to Aaron and say, basically, make us a god to worship. He says, all right, give me your gold, give me your earrings, give me all that stuff. And he makes a golden calf. And then Moses comes down, and just to go to show you how stupid idolatry makes us, it just came out that way. They said they threw all that stuff in the fire and it came out as a calf. Look, if man doesn't have something to worship, he'll find something to worship. It kind of makes you think somebody put something in us that makes us want to worship. Because man will worship anything, and if he doesn't have something, he'll find something. So you think maybe God made us to be worshipers? Absolutely. But too often people worship the wrong thing, the wrong person. So don't think that because we don't have anything carved out or statues in the yard that idolatry doesn't still exist. Let me ask you, is there something that you give too much adoration to? Is there something that you're giving too much attention to? Is there something that it's just taken too much time and attention and money? What is it? Could be idolatry in our lives. You might walk through your house and say, look, no statues, no shrines. That doesn't mean there's no idolatry in your life. Let's look in the closet. Let's go out in the garage. Let's go down the basement. Let's look at what the magazines are. Boy, it just seems like everything in this house is about this or this over here or this over here. Why is idolatry such a sin? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only. He's the only one worthy of our adoration. He's the only one who's supposed to get our adoration. Why would we give our time, our money, our efforts, our thoughts, our adoration to the things of this world instead of the things of the Lord? Come on, he said, if you then be risen, so what he's saying is, if you're saved, let's seek those things that are above. Let's set our affection on the things that matter to God, the things that are important to Him. And then he says there in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's saying, look, lost people, this is how they live. And we're not lost anymore. If you're born again, you're not lost anymore. So a change is to take place. And he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You see, there's the proof that he's saying this is how lost people lived. This is how they acted.
Okay, now hold on a minute. He said, I used to walk that way. I used to live like that. So why did he tell me to mortify it? Because you still have a flesh that can engage in these things if you let it. That's not who you, the lost person, this is who he is inside and out. The saved person, this is not who he is on the inside, and he shouldn't be this way on the outside. So he's saying, look, you used to do this. This was all you ever knew. But you know better now. You're different now. Take these things that you can still see when we look at our lives and say, yeah, there's some of that in my life. There's some of that. But that's not who I am, so that shouldn't be there. Kill it, mortify it, cut it off, get rid of it. You know, the Lord is telling us in His Word here, this isn't who you are. You're different now. You know better than that. I don't know if you've ever, maybe you've said this or somebody else said it. This kills me when people say this. I've probably said it before. You're out somewhere and you've got your kids and there are some other kids there and it's your kids and it's somebody else's kids and they're acting up and they're, you know, they're getting wound up and they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. And you walk over and you grab your kid and the other parents of the other kid are standing right there and you get your kid and you say, you know better. You know what you've just said? We expected out of these heathens that they raised, but you know better. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what you're saying? You're saying, hey, we know they act that way, but not you. Well, listen. How many times in God's Word is He saying to us, you know better? The lost, they don't know any better. They're lost. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They can't understand the things of God's Word. They don't understand those spiritual things. Thus, the Lord is telling us, you're not like that anymore. You know better. You've heard it. You've read it. And so Paul is saying here, because you're different, because this isn't who you are anymore, because you know better, mortify it. Kill it. One way that we can kill things is to starve it. But a person or an animal doesn't starve to death overnight, do they? You really don't get to the point of starvation for a few days. And I'm not saying that it only takes 3 or 4 days to get something bad out of your life. No, the point is you don't kill it overnight. You begin to starve it and let it starve and let it starve and let it starve and feed the spirit. You know, this mortification is not always, okay, done deal. And a lot of times we got to stay on top of it so that it doesn't creep back in. But the Lord is saying, get these things out. He says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime. That's our manner of living. When ye lived in them. This is a definition of lost people. And so he's saying that's not who you are. Don't be that way anymore. And then he goes on, and I'm going to wait until this evening to start on the next section here because it's a completely, there's a good division here is what I'm saying. There's a good division. It's another section. And tonight we're going to look at this putting off and putting on. But let's go back once more. Verse 5, before we close this first section out. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your members, that's the flesh. God has, if you're saved, He's already taken care of the spirit. He's already taken care of the soul. He's already taken care of the inside. So now He's saying, your flesh is still going to want to do those old things. You are going to have to kill it off. Now, we can't do that alone. We need His strength. We need His power. We need His armor. We need His instruction. But we have to put it into practice. He'll give us the tools. We got to open a box, take the tools out, and use them. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. So these things ought not be mentioned in the lives of a believer. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Hey, what matters to you? Are you pure in your relationship with your spouse? Are you pure in everything that you do? Is your affection on the Lord and the things of the Lord, or is your affection on something here on the earth? Do you give too much affection to something else, this inordinate affection? Is there something you care more about that you shouldn't? Evil concupiscence. Is there a desire somewhere in your life, somewhere in your heart, for something that God says no? Covetousness. Is there a desire for anything that's greater than your desire for God? Idolatry. Is there something in your life? Is there something in your life that means more than God, His Word, church, telling others about Him, raising your family the way that He says to? Is there something that gets, I know you've heard me say it before, show me where you spend your money, your time, and your affection, and I will show you what's important to you. Where you spend your time, your money, your affection, your thoughts, and I'll show you what's important to you. Because things that are important to us occupy all of those. What is it in your life if it's anything other than the Lord and His work and His word? It's idolatry. We set these things up in our lives. I'll say this real quick about idolatry. Some people worship pastors. Some people like the pastor so much, and they like what he has to say. They like his illustrations. They like the way that he says it. They like a pastor so much, they're adoring him and not God's word. Maybe it might be even a Christian author. They like what he has to say about God's word more than they do God's word. Don't adore me, because I'm not adorable. Don't adore my way of doing things. Don't adore some other preacher, some other pastor, some author. Let's adore only God and His Word and those things which are above. But I'll tell you, there are people. Well, so-and-so said it. I mean, you hear them say this more than they say, you know, preacher said this, preacher said that, preacher said that, preacher said that. Did preacher tell you where that was in the Word? Where is our adoration? Let us examine ourselves. You know, Paul tells us elsewhere to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We come across these things. Do I have any of these things in my life? And if so, let's get to work in mortifying them tonight. We've got another list of things that we are to put off. And I'll tell you this ahead of time. These things we're going to look at tonight, they're a lot more common in the lives of believers than the list we just read. So you might look at the list that we just read and say, well, I'll fornicate, I'm clean, my affection's on the Lord, I don't have this covetousness or idolatry. We get down to the list we're going to look at tonight and we find it gets a little bit closer to home. Because some of these things we're going to look at tonight, we ignore. We make excuses. Sometimes we don't think of them as being as bad as what we just now read. But if it's sin, it's bad enough. If it's unrighteousness, it's unrighteous enough. So let's examine ourselves as we go through these lists. And tonight,
We'll look at this putting off principle, and then later on we'll look at the putting on principle. But we'll begin to examine some things, the rest of this list, or this second list here, in detail tonight. But let us take what Lord's already dealt with us on and ask these questions. Lord, are they in my life? Inordinate affection, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry. Lord, am I putting something before you? Am I putting something before you? Is something taking me away from your word, taking me away from church, taking me away from witnessing? Is there something else I'm giving my efforts to? You know, the wonderful thing is, you ask that question, he's going to answer it. A lot of times he answers it before the sermon's even done. But what are we going to do with the answer? Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning you've dealt with our hearts from your word, and you've pointed out the things that aren't to be in the lives of believers. Now I pray that in each one of us believers, that you would convict us and you would point out in our lives specifically where any of us might have any of these things, where we have allowed these things to creep up, and we've allowed the flesh to indulge in these things, Lord. And you know our hearts better than we know them. And so my prayer is that you'll just take each one of us, Lord, and convict us and show us areas where we have these things in our lives, and help us to mortify the flesh, to do something about it from this day forward, so that you can change us and make us into that which you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.